We're going through a book in the Old Testament which isn't very often read and spoken from. It's a book which is the nearest thing to a philosophy book in the Bible. It's all about what life is all about, evaluating and examining life. Lived under the sun is the term that's used through the book of Ecclesiastes, which means living life without God in the picture, how it works out. And then gradually as you work through the book, you find that God is brought more into the picture and things, perspectives change. And that's part of what we're looking at today. Evaluating life correctly. And if you have your Bibles, you might like to open them up, because I'm going to be referring to verses and you can look at them yourself. Because I'm covering three chapters and just dipping down here and there, I won't be reading it all, but I will read a couple of verses in a minute. There was classifieds in a local paper, and it said, lost dog with three legs, blind in the left eye, missing its right ear, its tail's broken and recently castrated, and answers to the name of Lucky. How do you evaluate life? Is it luck that you just happen to be born in a country that is relatively wealthy, or that you're born into a family that is whatever it might be? There's more to it than luck. We know that. But there is that sovereignty of God that overrules and oversees everything. But how would you measure your life? How would any person measure their life? What do you do? What is success and what is failure in terms of life? And really, a lot of people would say, well, if I get myself comfortable, I've got enough money to see me through to the end of my days and look after my kids and make sure they're trained well and they go through university or whatever it is and they get good jobs, and then that's a successful life. But in this book, we're finding that this man, probably King Solomon, the wisest man other than the Lord Jesus, wrote, he said, as he looked at life, he said, no, even then, people can be frustrated and unhappy and not able to really feel fulfilled. And the whole book of Ecclesiastes has a positive note about it, saying that it is possible to live a life that is fulfilled, but in the midst of all the enigmas and difficulties and trials and problems that you face in life, it is still possible. We saw that when Solomon in the first two chapters examined life, he saw that it was a total striving after the wind, is the term he uses. It was futility when you live life under the sun without reference to God and looking at life from beginning to end, and then you go through the portal of death, and in viewing life like that, hey, he says, really, it's a striving after wind. Then last week we saw that in the difficulties, the dark days of life, God is a sovereign God who, like a master craftsman with his loom, weaving a tapestry, is able to bring the dark threads and the good light threads together and produce a tapestry that is God's purpose and plan for our lives, and his control of all things, seemingly bad and good, in our lives to bring about his great purpose. I remember when I've taken a number of teams overseas to different countries, and I was in the slums of Chennai with a team, and we went to a little church house meeting where these kids were singing, "Trust in the Lord and don't despair." Remember that praise song we used to sing as kids? He is a friend so true. No matter what your troubles are, Jesus will see you through. Sing in the darkest night. Sing when the day is bright. Let us sing, sing, sing. And it's easy to sing those words, but when I looked at these little kids who were so poor, so hungry, so disadvantaged, singing praise to God that in the darkest night that they sang, when I sang in the darkest night, to me, it's no, my problems paled away into insignificance, as we say, when I considered what those kids had to go through, yet they were filled with praise to their God. How do you succeed, and how do you evaluate life? Well, here now, Solomon now applies wisdom. See, this is wisdom literature. And back at that time, the great heroes of the world were wise men. Today it's footballers and tennis players, unfortunately, last night. I stayed up and watched it, did you? Yeah, that's why I'm half asleep. Seriously, we all our sports people or our movie stars, just because they're a movie star, they're a big deal. Why? I don't know. But anyway, our heroes are different kinds of celebrities. But back then, the heroes of the day were the wise men. They were held in such high honour. And wisdom was a very important, it was a wisdom culture at the time that Solomon lived. And so he now applies wisdom to the enigmas, the difficulties of life that we face. And there's two things I want to bring out from these chapters. First of all, the appreciation, if you like, perspective. The appreciation that can be gained by wisdom. When looking at the same problems that he dealt with in the previous chapters, now he's saying we need to look at it with the lens, if you like, of wisdom. First of all, he says, prosperity is not necessarily always good. The very things that people run after, ultimately to get enough money to buy a decent house and nice car and all the rest of it, that ultimately is not always good. Things are not always what they seem to be. Prosperity without God's gift of enjoyment has no ultimate value. Let me read back in chapter 5. At the end of the chapter 5 it says this. Moreover, when God gives a person wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. And all the way through this book, this is one of the refrains. And this comes up again and again and again through the book. That God is saying through this man, this wise man, that the ability to enjoy what God has given us is a gift from God. Now, of course, everything we have is a gift from God. Even if you work for it, it's ultimately a gift from God. He can take it away anytime he wants. And we know that. Even the world economy can suddenly bang, crash, when we think it's all fine. Everything is vulnerable in this world. And so everything we receive is ultimately a gift of God. If he withheld the rain and he didn't allow our country to be prosperous, we'd be in a very desperate place ourselves, wouldn't we? With others coming from other countries to try and help us. But no, God, everything God gives us, but he also gives us the ability, it is a gift, the ability to enjoy what he gives us, no matter how great or small. And so when you come over to chapter 6, it says, I've seen another evil under the sun and it weighs heavily on men. God gives a man wealth, possessions and honour so that he lacks nothing in his heart desires, but God does not enable him to enjoy them. And we know some of the celebrities in recent times who have shown by their very lives and deaths that that is true. So first of all, he then says you can have everything that you want but unable to enjoy it. That's the first thing to show that prosperity is not always good. The second thing is that you are, in verses 3 to 9, you can be blessed by God but never satisfied. And back at that time, to be blessed by God means to have many children and to live a long life. If you had many children and lived a long life, you were blessed. And here he says, yeah, even if you had 100 children, live many years. And he says at the end, verse 6 there, even if he lives 1,000 years twice over but fails to enjoy his prosperity, do we not all go to the same place? And he's saying, you know, ultimately, again, you'll never be satisfied. And he goes on to talk about the appetite never being satisfied in verse 7. If you go back again into chapter 5, you'll find that he's gone over some of the things that we need to know about money and possessions and wealth. Very interesting and very important things. First of all, verse 10, whoever loves money never has money enough. It doesn't say whoever has money, it says that whoever loves money. Those whose hearts are set on making money, you'll never, ever be satisfied. And this wise man says also in verse 11, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. Our daughter's just gone back to London, And when she first went over there, she was staying with some very wealthy people who were investors in the company. And she was a pauper, living like a millionaire. And she had to have a haircut. And they said, oh, go down to our hairdresser. So she went down to the hairdresser and had to fork out, what was it, 600, 300 pounds for a haircut. But, you know, but people living at that level of society don't go to the salon down the road. You've got to go to someone special. And they've got to wear designer clothes and all the rest of it. So the more wealth you have, the more it is consumed. This is what he's saying. It was back then. It's true today. You know what? Marg went to our daughter's wedding in a Lisa Ho dress. Oh, she looked gorgeous. She really did it. You look at the photo, she carries them around with her. Not for her, but to show her daughter. But you look at the photo, you ask afterwards. And you know what? Lisa Ho, I didn't know about Lisa Ho until she bought the dress. They're normally $500 or more or something, $1,000 or whatever. She got it for $5 at an op shop. And the person who marked it didn't realise what it was, I suppose, I imagine. Anyway, you know, clothing, whatever it is, the more wealth you make, the more you end up losing it can be. And the next he says it robs you of true contentment, verse 12. This wise man says the sleep of a labourer is sweet, whether he eats little or much. It's irrelevant if he's hungry even. He'll still sleep well. He's a labourer. But the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. Michael Jackson, you have to take all these drugs to try and get you to sleep. And you've got all the wealth in the world, and you've got all the fame and everything else, but you can't sleep. We need to learn lessons from this. And next, it robs you of true contentment. It also never truly is secure. Verse 13 and 14, where it says, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there's nothing left for him. And people who are even saving up for their own family can actually lose the lot. Nothing is secure in this world. It holds no eternal profit, verses 15 and 16. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and he as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor, and he can carry nothing in his hand. When you die, you release your hands. There's nothing in your hand to take with you. It's a picture language there of that all your wealth is no value to you then. It has no eternal profit. And finally, it affects your health, verse 17, where it talks about frustration, affliction and anger as a result of love of money. And so here this wise man is saying that prosperity is not always necessarily good. When he looks at life and evaluates life from the wisdom perspective. Now we have the rest of the Bible, and the Bible tells us a lot more about it. But this man, with the limited knowledge he had, but the wisdom that God gave him, looking at life under the sun without reference to God, says that's where it's at. Jesus added these words, talking to Christians. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I'm wealthy. I'm secure in this life. I've got all I need. I'm not living in the slums of Nairobi. I've got a lovely car to drive around. I've got a good job and good wife and family, or husband and family, or whatever. You say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth and I do not need a thing. In the words of Jesus, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And what he's saying is that all that wealth is nothing. What is your relationship with God? Are you allowing Jesus to be a part of your life? Are you walking with him in your daily living? Are you experiencing the wealth of knowing God and experiencing him in your life? And that's the context of Behold, I Stand at the Door and Knock. Adversity is not always bad is the second thing we learn from this great man. In chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. The wise way is the better way. Notice in this chapter, chapter 7, that he says a number of times, that's seven times he says better. Verse 1, a good name is better than fine perfume. It is better to go into the house of mourning than into a party. Sorrow is better than laughter. It's better to heed a wise man's rebuke, and so on. He's now applying wisdom. He's saying it's not a matter of whether it's good or bad, it's whether it's better or not. And the three things I'd like to point out. First of all, a good name. Adversity is not always bad, because as a result of that adversity, if you respond to it wisely and in the right way, you maintain a good name. We can be tempted to respond to adversity in a way that actually would take our name down into the gutter. Sometimes hard times force people to do terrible things. I was talking to someone who you don't know. None of you know this person, so you don't have to be wondering. And this person has been going through dark days in the last little while. Not a Christian. And she said, well, and Marg was with me, and she said, maybe I should go into prostitution. For her way, that was the way out, that perhaps she could solve the problem that she faced with the financial burden that she was with. See, when we go through dark days, we can actually respond in the wrong way. But a wise person, you can actually grow and develop in your character. And a good name is more valuable than fine perfume. Both have a fragrance, a good name and a perfume. A perfume is just temporarily on your body. Your good name is with you right through life. Secondly, he says a good perspective on life. He says parties make you forget about life, but funerals make you think about life. It's all right to have a party. He's not saying don't have a party. In fact, he goes on to say in these... I've just read to you the stanzas that he has all the way through. He says, you know, enjoy your life. Verse 18 of chapter 5. It's good for a man to eat and drink and find satisfaction and so on. It's nothing wrong with having a party and enjoying a good feed and time with your friends. But he says, when that's it, and that's all it is for you, then you need to go to a funeral and wake up, because life is much more than party. As Moses wrote in one of the two Psalms that he wrote, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let's think about the shortness, the brevity of life, that it might result in me becoming wise, because I will then plan my life knowing I only have a short time to live and an eternity to follow. Are we living that way? See, adversity, as it says in Romans, we rejoice in our adversities, our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces what? Perseverance. That's a good quality. And perseverance produces character. The real me developing into a godly man is what God is on about. And that's what happens when I go through tough times. And character produces hope. It keeps me looking to the eternal future and keeps my eyes off the now and keeps my eyes on eternity where they should be. And finally, a good character, verses 7 to 10, where he talks here about the bad responses people sometimes have to difficult times, where he says in verse 7, extortion turns a wise man into a fool and a bribe corrupts the heart. When you then face difficulty and you try to get out of it with compromising your standards and bribing or finding a way like that, he says, then you turn into a fool. And it corrupts the heart. It actually infects you spiritually inside and makes, like a computer gets a virus. You get a virus in your heart. That's what it does to you. And lack of integrity. Secondly, impatience, verse 8. Keith, you're reading this? Yes, I am. Then apply it to self. Okay, Lord, here it is. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. The patience is better than pride. So I need to be more patient. That's one of my failings. I'm an impatient person. So it's saying impatience when you're faced with difficulty is not a wise way to go. It's true. I'm learning the hard way. Thirdly, anger, verse 9. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. And again, when difficulty comes, we can so easily resort to anger. And nostalgia. If only it was like it was in the good old days, you know. Going through this difficulty, it's because of this and that, and the world we live in, everybody's mad, and blah, blah, blah. It'd be so good if we were living back in 1949. People living in the past are secret escapists. They escape the harsh realities by taking a holiday in history. But it's reality that we have to face, and that's not a way to build character, to blame all that's happening on whatever and live in the past. So then he says the great advantage gained by wisdom, and I'll just briefly mention these few things. From verse 11 in chapter 7 on to the end of chapter 8, he talks about the advantage of wisdom. Look at verse 11. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing. It benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter, but the advantage of wisdom or knowledge is this, that wisdom preserves the life of the possessor. And money won't affect your life, your inner core, who you are. It'll help you out of a difficulty, but wisdom preserves your life. You go God's way, and your inner spiritual person will be guarded. That's really what he's saying. Wisdom protects us. Secondly, wisdom gives balance to our lives. Verses 16 to 18, the most difficult verses in the Bible, maybe. I don't know. It says, do not be over-righteous. Neither over-wise. Why destroy yourself? What's he saying? Do not be over wicked and do not be a fool. Why die before the time? Like that guy in England who went around shooting everyone just recently in the news. I mean, he had financial difficulties, so he went around and he was over wicked. He did stupid things and ended up taking his own life. But when it says, do not be over-righteous, the word meaning over has the idea of, it's a reflective verb in the Hebrew, and it means making yourself righteous. It has the idea of self-righteousness, to be righteous in your own eyes, to set up your own rules, and to be a person that says, righteousness is not doing that and not doing that and not doing that and judging everyone else around you who is doing those things that you're not doing. That's a form of righteousness that the Pharisees had, and that caused them to crucify our Lord. So don't be self-righteous, over-righteous. Some people won't go on a holiday because they feel that that's going against their commitment to Jesus Christ, that you know, it's a waste of money and a waste of time. You should be always serving the Lord. That's being over-righteous, especially if you imply that others should be doing the same as you and look down your long noses at them for it. Or don't follow the football. Go the Blues. But anyway, don't follow the football. I had to throw that in. I've got a Blues tie that I bought at a garage sale. And I haven't worn it yet. I'm going to wear it when we win the premiership. So September? Yeah, anyway. But I mean, some people look sideways at Christians who do that kind of stuff, as if, and it's being over-righteous. What God is looking for is the heart. The heart. And then we read in the end of verse 18, the man who fears God will avoid all extremes. That the heart of fear, fear is not scared of God. It's saying, God, I want to please you. My whole life is really geared around this one great desire to please you. That is fearing the Lord. That is honoring him. And when you do that, there'll be no extremes. You'll be a balanced person. That was my next point. And wisdom exposes our sinfulness in verses 19 to 29 and respects all authority, whether it's in the government or in a home or in the church, wherever it might be, wisdom respects all authority. Then he ends up with another one of these stanzas, the end of verse 15 of the end of chapter 8. He says, so I commend the enjoyment of life. He says, as a result of looking at all this stuff, I want you to know that even the prosperity has bad things and adversity has good things. And wisdom, when applied to all of this, means, hey, enjoy life, whatever your lot in life is. Enjoy. Let God fill you with joy and happiness no matter what the circumstances. That's what he's saying. Because nothing is better for a man than under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad, then joy will accompany him in his work all the days of his life, the life that God has given him under the sun. I was speaking at a camp in the most beautiful part of the world. There's a camp at just below the Remarkables in New Zealand, in the South Island, if anyone's been there, at Queenstown. And I had a lot of things on my mind, and so I decided to go for a walk. I was struggling with messages I had to give, and also I had other burdens and concerns that I had. And I walked around the lake at the foot of the Remarkables, looking across to the town of Queenstown with the other mountains with snow on the caps and everything. It was just gorgeous. It was beautiful, but I didn't notice it. I was so taken up with my concerns and thinking through. I was walking along the side of this beautiful lake, pristine water. You could see a fish if there was one there 5 yards out. I mean, 20 yards out. It was so clear, beautiful water. But I didn't notice any of that. The birds were singing in the trees, but I was deaf to it. The place was beautiful. But I was so taken up with my concerns. And then God, in a sort of strange way, made me lift up my eyes and look around. I thought, wow, I've been missing all this. As I've been concerned so much with my problems, my concerns, blah, 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 I've been walking in the most beautiful part of planet Earth and absolutely blind to it. And that's what life can be like. And we need to lift up our eyes. Look around us and see what God has done. But look at Jesus and look at God and say, God, I need to keep my eyes on you. I need to remember your love for me, your grace, your mercy, your goodness, your kindness, and all so perfectly manifested in Jesus Christ our Lord. Keep our eyes on him. And we will still have the problems, but he'll give us the grace and the strength to walk through them and to know his provision when we really do need it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we look at your word, it has real application to our lives. Help us to apply it and to learn from you and to grow, that whether it's good times or adversity, whatever we're going through in life, that you have a purpose in that and it's good. We trust you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.